someone's story of how they became a Christian. Andy Bray's just offered to do it. Would you give him a round of applause? Andy, he's had no notice, so here he goes.
Evening, everyone. Yeah, so as Martin said, my name's Andy. I'm 30 years old. Thank you. I didn't grow up in a Christian family at all. All I knew of God was a Catholic primary school. And that was it to me, just sort of a bit of religion, a bit of church, and I had no concept of who Jesus was at all for myself personally. I grew up in a normal sort of family around here, and life was just normal, you know, a typical Teesside life, I guess, school and things like that. And when I was 13, my dad, who is Stuart, became a Christian, and you already heard his testimony the other week. Around about that time, he sort of dragged me to church, maybe to something similar to this, or a night kind of like this, where someone shared about Jesus and what he'd done for me and how he died on the cross to take away all my sin. And I was moved, I was touched in my heart, and I thought, oh yeah, I need this, you know, I need this forgiveness, I want this forgiveness. I want Jesus in my life to clean me on the inside and to accept him into my heart. So I went forward, you know, they did an altar call and said, you know, if you want Jesus in your life, walk to the front and give your life to him. So I did this one night, and I walked to the front with my little brother, and I accepted Jesus in my life, you know, and said a prayer and invited him in to live with me and to help me and forgive me of all my sin, and thanked him for dying on the cross for me. And it was awesome, you know, and I walked with Jesus for a few months after that. I was 13 at the time, and I was in sort of secondary school. And I had a few friends in secondary school and that kind of thing. And when they found out I was a Christian, you know, I started getting some stick. My dad had me got me a pen. On the pen it said, "Jesus is the reason for the season." Thanks for that. So when they saw that, you know, I got tore into. I thought, "Whoa, I don't know if I can carry on with this," you know. And I had a decision to make at that point. Either I carry on walking with Jesus and take the stick, or I sort of turn my back on him and walk away. And sadly, I did the latter. I turned my back on him and walked away for about 13 years. And it was the most bad decision I've ever made in my life. I left school, I joined the army, I was a paratrooper. I went to Northern Ireland and I've been to Iraq. I was also in the Red Devils skydiving freefall display team. I've done thousands of parachute jumps and could teach and all those kind of things, which sound really awesome. But actually, no matter what you're doing, whether you have a bad life, or whether you're doing something that's really good, that seems good, like I was just dead on the inside, because no matter what I was doing or where I was, my back was turned to Jesus, and I just felt sad inside, lonely, depressed, worried, angry. I was just a nightmare on the inside, even though it looked good on the outside, and I just felt like I had another decision to make. So in 2007, I went to a conference, and where they were speaking about Jesus again. And I just, something broke inside of me again, and I realized that I needed to sort of recommit Jesus into my life. And sort of basically what I did was I turned away from that old life again and turned my face back towards Jesus, and then sort of invited him again to live in my heart, to be with me. See, all these years he'd never left me, but I'd left him, and I sort of felt that inside. So what this was just me sort of turning back to face him again. And since then, I've been blessed beyond belief. I've married to my beautiful wife Esther, sat at the back there. She's pregnant with our first baby due, and I've just got that joy inside, you know. Even if those things weren't the case, I just have that joy inside because I have Jesus in my heart, and I couldn't recommend him enough to you. Amen. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Andy. That's absolutely brilliant. So this week the subject is, how can I be sure? How can I be sure of my faith? How can I be sure there is a God? How can I be sure that there is heaven? How can I be sure that Jesus did die for my sins and that he cares for me and the other things you've already heard? How can I be sure? Is it arrogant to be sure? When I was first becoming a Christian, and when I was 17, nearly 4 years ago now, I was in a church, a traditional church, and at the back they had some books. I remember seeing this book with the picture of this woman on the front. She had a white dress on, and her arm was in the air, and she just looked totally American and cheesy to me, and she was American. and she was cheesy actually, but she and the title of the book was Heaven, Here I Come. And I remember looking at it thinking, how arrogant. How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know you're that good that you're going to heaven? I had that reaction because actually I didn't understand Christianity at all. I didn't understand that for someone to say that, for someone to be sure that they're going to heaven, isn't actually arrogant. It's just, it's a good thing. It's a good place to be. And it isn't arrogant because heaven is a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. I was looking at it thinking, religion, you know. Religion, like, you know, you earn your way into heaven. I didn't know at that point. Actually, later in my life, I actually met the woman. Me and Margaret met her. It was Jean Darnell, some of you might know. She was a lovely woman, beautiful woman, humble woman. She knew she was going to heaven because she'd done what Andy did. She'd humbly asked Jesus to come into her life and save her because she needed forgiveness. Once he did, surety came to her. She began to know and then became sure that whatever goes on in this life for her, something settled between her and God. She's not waiting until she dies to make her peace with God. She's made a peace with God. She made a peace with God through Jesus when she was young. I didn't realize that Christianity works that it worked the opposite of religion. Christianity is the opposite of all world religions and cults and faiths. It is, actually. It's clubbed together with world religions, but it's the opposite. Religion works like this. All religions, all faiths, all basically work the same. They work like this. Whatever the goal is, whether it's heaven or forgiveness of sins or salvation or nirvana or peace of mind or tranquility of spirit, whatever it is, whatever the goal is, here's the thing. You get there yourself. You earn salvation by whatever, you know, depend on the religion, that depends on what the hoops are you have to jump through, by going on the pilgrimages, or dyeing your hair certain colours, or not squashing certain insects, or eating certain types of foods, or doing the meditations, or going to church, or keeping the commandments. You get to heaven by being good. That's religion. It's man building a bridge to God. Christianity is the opposite of that. Christianity is God building a bridge to man through Jesus Christ and offering you a gift of eternal life. A gift that actually you couldn't earn if you tried. The truth is that no bridge, and that's what Jesus was saying when he said, I'm the only way. Because no bridge of our own making can ever reach God. No matter how religious you are or how good you are, it's never good enough. Instead, God has given another way, and that is a gift. He would like to forgive you for free. Sometimes people say, all roads lead to God. There are many ways to God. You might have heard that. And do you know something? If God was a place or a city, that would be true. You could say that about London or Buckingham Palace. There are many ways to Buckingham Palace. That's true. You can go on the M25, you can go on the M whatever, you can go on all sorts of different ring roads in London. You can make your way to Buckingham Palace. The problem is with that is that God is not a place, he's a person. Could you in the same way say, there are many ways to the Queen of England. There are many roads to the Queen. There are many ways. I can go anywhere I like. Well, you can make it to Buckingham Palace, but would you actually make it to the Queen? No, you wouldn't. Why? Because she's inaccessible to you. There is a serious barrier called security. You won't make it to the Queen unless you know someone on the inside of that palace who shows you favor and takes you by the hand and leads you into the presence of the Queen, into a relationship with the Queen. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the one on the inside of the kingdom of God who opens the gate to everyone who comes to him. Everyone. He said, "No one who comes to me will I ever turn away." That's a fantastic promise. If you come to Jesus, he'll never reject you. He'll open the gate and lead you into a relationship with God that you could never have yourself. Why? Because of that barrier between us. Here's my life. It starts fairly clean as a little baby. And as I go on, I do wrong. I think wrong. Wrong's done to me. I get bitter. I get hurt. And there forms a big barrier between me and God. And I can do anything I want. I can't remove that barrier of sin and wrong. I can't. He's Jesus' life. Ian, will you hold my microphone for me? Would you mind brushing my teeth as well while you're there?
No.
Thank you. He's... Yeah, thank you. This is going to get nasty, I can tell. He is my life because I'm a sinner, just like you. All of us are. He's Jesus' life on earth. The amazing thing about Jesus' life is he never sinned. He never did wrong. He had total access to his Father and a relationship with God all the time. There was no barrier. When Jesus died on the cross, this is what we heard last week. This is called the good news. When Jesus died on the cross, God took all of my sin and yours and put it on Jesus on the cross. And he was punished instead of us. He died in my place. When I come to him and ask him to save me and forgive me, what happens is I experience that transfer. And now I'm forgiven. Not only forgiven, I have the gates open to Buckingham Palace. And I can have a relationship with God. Thank you, Ian. That's great. Would you just stay there for the rest of the talk? Because I was quite enjoying that. Thanks. How do I experience that? Well, do you know what? It's a step of faith. Tonight we're talking about how you can become sure. To be honest, you can only become sure for yourself. I don't personally think that just through intellectually agreeing or understanding, you become sure of God. I think because he's a person, you need to meet him. Meeting him melts all arguments and fears. I've seen this happen for hundreds and hundreds of people who dare experiment, who dare take a step of faith and begin to speak to God, begin to turn to God. It's as easy as that. You know, Andy talked about living your life with your back towards God, which is what most of us do. I live my own life. I look after myself. We're taught to do that. That's our culture. That's normal. I live my life without God. I look after myself. I deal my own deck. I sort my own life out. Which often doesn't work. But when we become a Christian, we turn towards God. That turning is a step of faith. And often as you're turning, you're not sure. Until you've turned and meet God. Suddenly you take a step and the lights come on. What's real for them becomes real to you. You meet him. Then you're sure. In your heart. You know, they say that the York Minster, you know, the stained glass windows in York Minster, apparently they're the best stained glass windows in the world. They're the most varied in colour and big and fantastic and all the rest. Outside York Minster, you don't see any colour because the light goes that way, it's just black. But the moment you step over the threshold into the church building, all those windows are colourful and bright, full of light. It's like that with Christianity. It's as you take a step of faith, and for some of you, that might be just coming to Alpha. For some of you, it might be praying for the first time in your life, for real, on your own in the car or in your bedroom or when you're walking the dog. God, if you're there, I want to know. If you're for real. I don't understand it all. I don't even like it all. But show me what you're there. Speak to me. Meet with me. He'll answer that prayer. and you'll have a fantastic encounter with God. And to become a Christian is described as being born again. Again, when I was becoming a Christian, the thought of the term born again, I thought it was just totally American. I was shocked when I read the Bible and found that it wasn't Billy Graham that said you must be born again. It was actually Jesus himself. One night, a real religious man was talking to him. And though he was so religious, he wasn't satisfied. Because religion can't satisfy you. In fact, it often turns you negative. Often people who are full of hate and full of hell are very religious. They look down on other people. They judge other people. Jesus was the opposite of that. Jesus just loved everyone and was free. And because this religious man saw that in him, he had to know what he had. All the religious man's friends were against Jesus. So Nicodemus, and you can read about this in John's Gospel, went to see Jesus at night for a private interview. And he said to Jesus said to him, and he was saying to Jesus, "What have you got? What have you got that we haven't got?" And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." And he's, you know, first time the phrase was ever used. Nicodemus said to him, "What are you talking about? How can an old man be born again? Can I climb back into my mother's womb and be born again? What are you talking about?" Jesus said, "Whoever is born of the Spirit." What did he say? He said, "Oh, whatever is born of the flesh," thank you, "is flesh, but whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus said, "Look, Nicodemus, you've been born in the flesh, and so was I in 1966, and so were you 1 year. You wouldn't be sat here. Your flesh is here tonight to prove it. Welcome to human life. But there's another birth." Jesus said, "There's a spiritual birth. Born of the Spirit." That's what happened to Andy when he was a young lad. That's what happened to me when I was 17. That's what can happen to you if you like it to, through Jesus. When you become a Christian, it's like being born again. It's that big. It's that much of a change. It's like you were dead and now you're alive. It's like I never existed and now I really do. It's such a big thing. It's an amazing thing. But you know what? Being born is a process, isn't it? We've had a few kids. I know it's a process. You don't decide to have a baby and go and pick one up from Argos the next day. It doesn't work like that. It's months and months of waiting and planning and trying, which is the best bit. And then there's seeds are planted and then there's growth. That little baby is growing inside the lady. Growing, growing, growing. It isn't born yet, but it's growing. That's what coming to life in Jesus is like. There's a process. Maybe you're in that process right now. You couldn't say you were a Christian. You're not, in fact. But something is happening to you. Something is going on inside. You know, they say that babies in the womb can see light through the womb and they can hear voices and even recognize voices. And that's an amazing thing, but they're still not born. Maybe you could speak to the baby through the womb, through the tummy, and you know you could say, "It's awesome out here. There's ice creams and motorbikes, and come on, what are you scared of?" But actually, all that little baby knows is that womb. That's its world. And for some of us, spiritually, it's exactly like that. All we've ever known is the life we've had here. Yet there's another world right next to you, so close. The kingdom of God. A whole world for you to experience as you're born again. It's an amazing thing. How can you be sure? There are three ways. Stuart's going to cover two, and I'm just going to tell you one very quickly and then pass over to him. There's the word of God, the promises of God. There's the work of Jesus, and there's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Those three are like a tripod holding a camera still. They give you stability. Firstly, there's the word of God. In other words, the promises of Jesus. I shared one with you already. He said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. Here's another promise of Jesus. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. That's a promise of Jesus. I will come in and eat with him. And eat with him. That means I'll have a relationship with him. He's a picture of Jesus stood on the outside of our life, knocking, calling to us. We have a choice whether we open the door or not. That's our choice. Jesus is a gentleman, in one respect. He's not English, but he's a gentleman. He won't kick the door into anyone's life. Why doesn't God just appear now and force us to believe in him? Well, he would be God if he did that, but he wouldn't be good. He wouldn't be love. Love doesn't force its way. Love invites and speaks. That's what Jesus does. He invites you to open the door. There's a famous painting by Holman Hunt. It hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral. It's a painting of Jesus. It's called The Light of the World. And it's a painting of Jesus with a lamp in one hand and knocking at this garden gate. It's all covered in ivy and stuff. You might have seen it. It's a really famous painting. Jesus knocking, holding a lantern. When Holman Hunt finished the painting, someone said, you've made a mistake. You forgot to put a handle on the garden door. There's no handle on the door. Hunt said, oh no, that's no mistake. There's only one handle, and that's on the inside. He was right. There's only one handle in your heart, and that's on the inside. That's your choice. It's not my choice. I've made my choice. It's your choice, and it really is your choice. Jesus respects your choice, so we do too. Who goes to heaven? Whoever wants to. Who enters a relationship with Jesus? Whoever'd like to. The invitation of Jesus is open to you. He says, if you open the door, I will come in, but you need to open the door. You need to invite him in and let him know he's welcome. And when you do, he'll have a fantastic relationship with you. Jesus was from the Middle East. And when people eat in the Middle East, they're not like us. They're not Westerners. We eat just to keep going, don't we? I do anyway. You drive through McDonald's, let's just ram it in, fill our bellies and keep moving. Eating is no real big deal for us. But in the Middle East and in lots of countries around the world, it's a real big deal. It means friendship. It means family. The first time I preached in India, I got the shock of my life. We went out of the meeting. We came back from the meeting pretty late at night, about 11 o'clock at night. And this guy had said, you're going to come back to my home and we're going to have some curry. He said, awesome, that's great. And I thought, English head, when you get there, the curry will be waiting on the table and we'll just eat and then get our heads down because it's 11 o'clock, right? And it wasn't like that at all. First of all, I sat down and they chatted for ages. Then he brought all his cousins in to meet me and all his nephews and nieces and little kids and his wife. And then he said, and now the ladies will go and make the curry. I thought, huh? And they went out about midnight and started cooking from scratch. Chicken in the pan and all that, And I was absolutely shattered. I just wanted to go to bed. And it only dawned on me halfway through the meal that this is a big deal for them. Having me here is a big deal. They're respecting me. They're loving me. They want me to feel I'm in relationship with them. Eating is to do with relationship. In the Middle East, you would never eat with an enemy, only with a friend. To sit down and eat was a big deal. Jesus said, if you open the door to me, I'll come in and we'll eat together. We'll start to have a real relationship together. Stuart, let's give him a little round of applause.
Oh, Andy said in his testament he was 30. He's actually 31. 30, fancy not knowing your age when you're 30. I never taught in maths. So like Martin says, our entry into heaven is dependent upon our response to Jesus' work on the cross. Not God's response to our work here. So lots of people, when they start to to get interested in having a relationship with God, one of the mistakes that people make is they think, I must work to get to earn God's favor, but we can't do that. And we're going to look at the work of Jesus on the cross. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. That is good news. You can't work towards making him love you any more than he does, but you can't earn his forgiveness. It's a free gift. To be reconciled to God is through the work that Jesus did on the cross. Let me just explain what reconciliation is. God made a decision that he loves you, that he wants a relationship with you. He created you, and you belong to him anyway, but he wants a relationship with you. But there's a problem as well. We're full of sin, and he's holy, and he can't look upon sin, and he can't connect to sin in any way, but he loves us. So he has this problem that he loves us, but he hates our sin. So in some way, he's got to separate our sin from us, and he sent his son Jesus to do that for us, to die on the cross for us. And when Jesus died on the cross, all of our sin passed on to him, and he became our sin, and all of his goodness came onto us. It's a bit like, here I am, on a good day, scoring 2 out of 10, my imperfect life and all of my sin, trying to do the best I can, but failing all of the time, and I'm sinful. Here's Jesus, absolutely perfect, scoring 10 out of 10 all the time, constantly. It says in the Bible that he was tempted in every way, just like us, but didn't give in to that temptation. He's completely free from sin. And on the cross, all of my filthy rags of sin and yours are put on to Jesus. They're not his, and he doesn't deserve them, but he willingly takes them anyway, takes all of my sin, and then his perfect righteousness, 10 out of 10, comes onto me. It's not my righteousness. I don't deserve it. It's his. But he makes that decision to forgive me when I ask for forgiveness, when I say sorry for my sins. And this reconciliation is that God has already made a decision. There's already a way open for you into heaven through Jesus' blood, through his work on the cross. That way is open. It was opened nearly 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. The door was flung wide open to everybody until Jesus comes back. That door remains open to you for your whole life. And then what we have to do is respond to that and ask for his forgiveness, and then we step into it. It's totally free, a totally free gift, absolutely free, but not cheap. It cost God everything. It cost him his only son, Jesus. All of our sin, all of the sin of all of human history piled on him. We went paintballing yesterday, and I was wearing it. I didn't realize at the time, but I was wearing quite a recognizable hat underneath all my protective clothing. And all the people on the opposite side, who were supposed to be my friends, one of whom is my son, recognized my hat amongst all of the other people. So everybody thought, oh, there's Stu. Let's shoot him, right? So at one point, I was hiding and, crying a little bit, a bit upset because everybody's shooting me. Popped my head up, and I'm not kidding, about 50 people shot me all at the same time. In the head, right, which doesn't count anyway, but that didn't stop them. And that was just like 10 people's paintballs on me. And that was bad enough. But what was it like for Jesus? With every stinking, rotten thing I've ever thought and said and done heaped onto him, as if that was bad enough. But then all the stinking, rotten things you've ever thought and said and done heaped onto him as well. And every person that's ever lived in all of history, that's a lot of sin on Jesus. It wasn't his, and he didn't deserve it, but it was poured out on him anyway. Now, when we stand before God, it says, every single person will stand before God. Every single one of us will become before the throne of God. It's a shocking thing, isn't it? To come to be before the court of God. I don't know if you've ever been to court. It's quite a scary thing. But to stand in a courtroom, to stand in the court of God, and how would we plead? I mean, we're guilty of things. We all know we've done things wrong. We're all guilty. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. So what do we plead when we stand before God? If we plead guilty, and we're absolutely guilty, but haven't repented for our sins, then the punishment that went on Jesus will come to us then. But actually, if we plead, we can't plead innocent. We're not innocent, but we can plead Jesus. It's a nice thought to stand before God. Have you got anything to say for yourself, Stuart? Jesus? I know Jesus. Oh, that's good enough. In you come. A free gift, eternal life. Is that an awesome thing? free gift of eternal life. Christianity is just so good. It's outrageous, isn't it? Not like Martin said, it's not like other religions. It's totally free. You need to let that sink in. It's a free gift for the asking. All you do is ask. And if you mean it, you get it. That's it. You just ask. There's nothing to do. There's no work to be done. There's no earning to be done. All that has already been done by Jesus on the cross. That's the work of Jesus. The second thing we'll be sure of our faith is the witness of the Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit. When someone becomes a Christian, God's Holy Spirit comes inside of them, inside. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Not sure exactly where. Maybe in my shiny shoes. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit lives in me. The Bible says that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you know Jesus, yours is too. Although you might think that you don't deserve it. Christianity isn't like coming to church, knocking around with people who seem to be good, coming close to some kind of experience of spirituality. No, Christianity is when the Holy Spirit of Almighty God comes to live in you, inside of you. You become that temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you experience that, you know it. It's not like knocking around spiritual things, searching out some spirituality, traveling the world. I've got a friend I was in the army with who travels to Tibet and Nepal and goes mountain climbing and stuff. And he said, I'm, he's trying to find himself. He's like my age, 32. And he's traveling around the world trying to find himself and sort things out, looking at other religions, trying to seek out some kind of spirituality. He could have saved a lot of money just for the asking of the Holy Spirit of God to come and fill him. People are searching for all types of spirituality. We don't have to, because God has already searched you out and sent his son Jesus to rescue you because he loves you. He absolutely loves you just for who you are, with all of your sin, with all of your mistakes. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. You're worth rescuing according to God. That's a marvelous thing. He transforms us from within. The Holy Spirit fills us with love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Awesome to be changed from within. When I became a Christian, the person who was most shocked was me. I think I said in the first week that, my wife said I went away like a cross between Rambo and Arnold Schwarzenegger and came back a cross between John the Baptist and Cliff Richard. And she was shocked, but not as shocked as me, because I knew me. I knew what I was like. I was a bit of a nightmare. I'd been in the army for 6 years. I left the army and I was a lorry driver. And I had an accident when I was 26 and had my right leg amputated, which I told you about a few weeks ago. And when I first had my accident, I didn't get a false leg straight away. I was on crutches. And I was driving along in my car one day. And I was driving down the road. And there was a guy crossing a zebra crossing, which is fine. But he was just crossing a bit too slowly for me. And he looked at me as if to say, you're driving a bit too fast. And we give each other that stupid look that lads do, where you think, what are you looking at? So I whizzed my car around and I jumped out. Marion and the kids were in the car. I don't know if Andy remembers this. And I got out of the car. Whew, slammed the door, started walking to, well, I didn't start walking towards him because I didn't have a leg. I was actually hopping. Now, I was quite good at hopping. I had the left leg of a fully grown kangaroo. I could really hop fast. So I left my crutches in the car because I needed my hands free to, talk to him. And I was hopping down the road after him, and he's walking towards me like that. And then he notices I've got a false leg, and he goes, rather crazily, "Sorry, mate, I didn't realise you had a false leg." And I'm like, "Don't let that bother you. Come on." I'm hopping towards him. And he turns around, starts walking away, but I'm catching him now. So he starts jogging. And then I'm hopping really fast at around about 35 miles an hour. And I'm catching him, but he legged it anyway. And I didn't. And then I stopped and realized that loads of people were looking at me, because you probably don't see a lunatic hopping down the road that often. Loads of people looking at me. Marion was in the car like, "Not again," because this was fairly common. My sons, Andy and Mike, were like, "What's he going to do?" Because kids like their dads to do daft things, don't they? And I had to like hop back to the car, trying not to draw attention to myself, whistling. I was absolutely out of control. Absolutely out of control. What a mess I was. But when Jesus came to live in me by his Holy Spirit, I totally changed. I was shocked. I started to like myself a bit. I'm quite a nice guy, I found out. Jesus totally changes us from within. comes in by his Holy Spirit. You can never have too much of the Holy Spirit. You can never have too much love, too much joy, and too much peace. There's no one in this room would say, you know, I'm all loved up. I don't need any more love. I don't need any more people to like me. I've got enough friends. We always want more. We you know, no one would say that you don't have enough peace, that you want more peace, that you've had enough peace. You can't have too much peace. You can't have too much joy. And God wants to come all of those things by his Holy Spirit. He changes our character. He changes our relationships. Marion and I were married for 14 years before we became Christians. And we've been married 33 years altogether. I see, I can do maths. And now, the first 14 years compared to the last 19, I tell you, the first 14 were hard work. But I forgive you. Not a joke, sorry. First 14 were hard work because we didn't know God. In that 15th year of our marriage, when we both became Christians, things totally changed in our life. Totally changed us. He changes our relationships with people. He gives us a new love for God. I was a Christian for about a year before Marion was, and when she used to go out shopping and stuff, you know, she sort of, you know, didn't like me reading my Bible and stuff in the house very much. So when she went out to do the shopping, I'd, you know, the wife would go out and I'd get the Bible out and read the Bible and stuff, and you know, a love for God's word, a sense of forgiveness of other people, wanting to forgive people that hurt you. I'd been through some really tough things at work, and I'd been hounded basically out of one job that I had. It was the best job I'd ever had. It was the first permanent job I'd had since I left the army. And I was basically hounded out of it by people that didn't like me. But as soon as I came to know Jesus, I totally forgave them. And it was easy. And I even met some of those people later and was able to forgive them. The guy that caused my accident when I lost my leg was caused by, it was someone else's fault. There was a problem on the wagon I was driving. I knew there was something wrong with the brakes. And I went to the boss and said, look, there's something wrong with these brakes. We had to report it all in writing. And he didn't believe me. He said he had the wagon checked out, it was okay. So I reported it a second time. Said, there's definitely something wrong with these brakes. They just don't feel right. He said, I've had them checked. There's nothing wrong with them. A third time, I said, look, I'm sorry to be a pain. There was definitely something wrong with these brakes. They just don't feel right. He said, there's nothing wrong with them. And the next day, I had my accident. So there's some forgiveness there, isn't there, for that guy. But I tell you, I was able to forgive him easily. Once at a sort of family do, I was chatting with this guy and laughing with him, and we were chatting about stuff and having a good laugh together and talking about things and cracking jokes and having fun. And my niece said to me, who's that? I said, oh, that's the guy that I used to work for. She said, the guy that caused your accident? I said, yeah. She said, how can you even talk to him? I said, easy, because I love him. I've forgiven him, just in the same way that God has forgiven me. I've done much worse things than that. And God forgives me and loves me, and he loves you too. Also, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, you have a care for other people and then a desire to be in church. When I became a Christian, someone said to me, oh, you need to go to church now. I thought, church? I don't want to go to church. It'd be full of Christians. I don't mind being a Christian, but I don't want to knock around with them. That seems ridiculous. But actually, when I went to church, they weren't that bad. In fact, some of them are really nice. Going to church was a wonderful thing, to meet other people that know Jesus, that our brothers and sisters, a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit brings a deep personal conviction that you're God's child. I tell you, when you know that you're one of God's children, you're not bothered what other people think of you. There's no one left to impress. Once you have a reputation in heaven as one of God's children, that you've been forgiven, there's nobody else on. If God's impressed with you, if God loves you, what does it matter what other people think? It's a wonderful thing to know that you're a loved child, forgiven, accepted, valued. Not only does God love you, you're extremely valuable to him. Very valuable to him. So valuable that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die for you. That's a high value. Like I said earlier, you were bought at a high price. You're very valuable. To have eternal life, that's an amazing thing. To make a decision, it's a step of faith that's not irrational. It's based on historical fact and evidence. It's experience, the word of God, the work of Jesus, the witness of the Holy Spirit. You either know you're born again and know you're going to heaven, and you know that you're going to have eternal life, or you don't. You can't be slightly sure. Well, I think I'm forgiven. I like the idea of heaven. I think I'd like to go to heaven. Or I think I'll go to heaven. There's nothing like that. When the Holy Spirit, God himself, comes to live within you, there's absolutely no denying it. You know you've changed. You know you're one of his children. You know you're forgiven. And you know you're going to heaven when you die. And you know you're going to have eternal life. Is that good news? The Holy Spirit is free to all of us. Why don't we just pray for a moment? Why don't you close your eyes and I'll pray for you. And you can pray after me in your heart quietly. You can invite Jesus in. You can invite him in. You can become one of his children. You know, Martin said, lots of people think they're Christians and lots of people think they're God's children. But the question is, are you in a relationship with him? So you can just pray this quietly in your heart after me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. For dying in my place so that I don't have to. I am sorry for my sin and I ask you to forgive me. I receive your free gift of forgiveness right now. I ask you to come into my heart by your Holy Spirit and let me know that you love me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.